Let's open up together this morning to the Gospel of Matthew once again. If you've been with us the past several weeks, we've been spending the season of Advent in the beginning of the Gospel of Matthew, actually really all in just chapter 1 here. And today we are going to conclude that little series. We're going to have our final message here from the beginning of Matthew before we transition next week to a new sermon series. So I want to say just a quick word about that. If you pick up your copy of the newsletter today for the month of January, my article in there talks about the next sermon series, which we're going to start next Sunday. And I'm really excited about it. It's going to be a sermon series on the book of Genesis. We're going to be starting right at the beginning of the book of Genesis, right at the beginning of the book, the first book of the Bible. And we're going to be journeying through that book. And Genesis is such an important book, and I talk about this in my article. I encourage you to read it. It's so important because you can't really understand the whole story of the Bible unless you understand Genesis. And you cannot really have a Christian worldview today unless you have a proper understanding of Genesis. It is such a foundational book. And as I argue in the article, many of the most fundamental questions today that our culture is struggling with, many of the biggest and most hot-button questions that we struggle with and that we search for answers, those answers are found in Genesis. It is such a foundational book. So we're going to, as we start 2018, we're going to start a journey through Genesis, and I'm very excited about it. I hope you will come next Sunday to be with us as we start that series. You're gonna learn a lot, I think, and it's a book that even if you've read it many times, you can always go back and learn new things. So that brings us back to today, and today I'm going to preach one final message here from the beginning of Matthew, and we'll be looking at Matthew chapter 2 this morning, verses 1 through 12, the visit of the wise men. Hear now the word of the Lord. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Let's pray together. Father, we read in the scriptures that the one to whom you will look is the one who is humble and contrite in spirit and who trembles at your word. Lord, we want to be a people who tremble as we come before your word with reverence and awe, with hunger and with delight. For we know that your word is the true spiritual food, O Lord, and that your word is where truth is found. So, Lord, help us to come before you with reverence and with awe this morning. And we pray that you would enlighten our hearts and show us the wondrous things that we can see from your scripture. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, when it comes to the Christmas story, it's probably no surprise to you that the wise men are some of the most familiar characters in the story. Whenever we set up nativity scenes, the wise men are right there. Despite the fact that Scripture never says that they were there on the night that Jesus was born, it appears that they came after he was born, maybe some months after he was born, but the wise men are always right there. Whenever we do pageants, the wise men are always featured. And as we explore the story about the wise men, the most common question that people often focus on with the wise men is the question of who were these men? We are fascinated by the question of where did they come from? What was their background? What was their ethnicity? What were they thinking? And who were these men? What's humorous to me is that many of the things that we think we know about the wise men are not actually true. Take, for example, the well-known Christmas carol, We Three Kings. And many of you have heard that Christmas carol, We Three Kings. It's sort of a classic favorite. The first verse of that hymn goes like this. We three kings of Orient are, bearing gifts we traverse afar, field and fountain, moor and mountain, following yonder star. Well, that's very nice first verse. Unfortunately, most of it's just not true. Think about just the first phrase. We three kings of Orient are. There's at least three things in there that aren't even in Scripture. First of all, Scripture never says that there were three of them. It simply says wise men came to try to find Jesus. It doesn't say there were three, it just says there was wise men. Now, we often assume that there were three because there were three different types of gifts, and so we picture in our heads one wise man was carrying one gift and another, and then the third was carrying the third gift, but it never explicitly states that. So that part certainly is not stated in Scripture. Secondly, Scripture never says that they were kings. It says that they were magi, which we often translate as wise men. It's possible they were some sort of ancient astrologers who had studied astrological truths and were coming to try to discover some sign that they had discovered. But again, it never says that they were kings. And then finally, Scripture never says that they were from the Orient. It says that they were from the East. But what part of the East were they coming from? We just don't know. And so, again, we like to say we three kings of Orient are, but that reflects many more of our assumptions than actual biblical truth here. And as I already said, we often also picture them coming on the night that Jesus was born, but we know that that was not actually the case. They came sometime after he was born, probably months later. So what I hope you can see from this is that many of our assumptions about the wise men are probably not accurate, or at least they're not things that are explicitly stated in Scripture. And beyond that, one of the things I would suggest to you this morning is that our preoccupation and our focus on who were these men is probably not the most important question we should be asking when we come to this story. Because I think the focus in Scripture is not upon who were these men, but a better question to ask and a better thing to focus on would be, what did these men do? Many of the curious questions that you and I have about who they were will probably never be answered. But the question of what did they do is, I think, what we are called to focus on in this story, because we can learn a great deal from what the wise men did. And so in the time we have this morning, what I want to do is highlight for you a few things that the wise men did that are very important lessons for us. And I would just suggest to you this morning, as we're on New Year's Eve, that these could actually be three great challenges for you to think about as you start a brand new year. So, what did the wise men do? Let's look at three different things. The first thing that they did is that the wise men searched diligently. Now, what did they search for? Well, they searched for the truth diligently. The beginning of the passage says this. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him." Now, again, we don't have a lot of pieces of the puzzle here. We don't know exactly where these men came from. What did the star look like that they were seeing? There's been a lot of questions about that throughout the decades and centuries. We don't know exactly what it looked like. What we do know is that these men were searchers. They were searching for the truth, and they were not going to stop until they found the truth. They were diligent searchers, and somehow they had discovered through their study, maybe it was their study of astrology, their study of prophecy, and these things lining up, God had showed to them that if they followed this star, then they were going to find a king who had been born. Now, we don't know how far they traveled. There's been different suggestions. Maybe they traveled from Mesopotamia, the region of ancient Babylon. If that were the case, we don't know that's the case, but if that were the case, they would have traveled over 800 miles. That's a pretty long journey for people who don't own a car. I mean, these men were going a long way, and again, it may not have been from Mesopotamia, but they probably traveled a long way through unfriendly terrain to try to find the truth, and they were searchers. Now, let's stop and think about that for a minute, because I think the wise men's pursuit of truth is one of their great virtues that should be emulated by all of us today. We live in a culture today where there is not actually a great value in searching for spiritual truth. Now, some of you are thinking in your head, wait a minute, of course there's a value of searching for truth. Everybody wants to know the truth. Everybody wants to discover the truth. Well, that may be true in certain cases, but when it comes to spiritual truth, I don't think there is a real high value on searching for spiritual truth. There are not a lot of people who search like the wise men searched. What I encounter instead is a couple types of people. The first kind is people who don't think searching for spiritual truth is all that important. You talk to many people about Jesus today and you ask them, well, who do you think Jesus was? Do you think he was the Son of God? Do you think he rose from the dead? What do you think about the child that was born in Bethlehem? And many people would respond by saying something like, well, I'm just not sure what I think about all that. It was a long time ago. We don't have all the answers, and I don't think we'll ever know. And I just don't think it's really that important to come to any conclusions or to spend a lot of time thinking about it. There's many people who would sort of take that approach. In other words, searching for spiritual truth is not that important. Now, if you're one of those people, I got to tell you something this morning. You can't afford not to search for spiritual truth. You can't afford not to answer these questions because there's too much at stake. You know, if Jesus was really the Son of God, if the child born in Bethlehem was really the Son of God, then that redefines all of human history. That has huge implications for your life and for my life and for every single human life on this planet. If Jesus was the Son of God, and he really is the way and the truth and the life, then that means the way in which you respond to Jesus has bearing on your eternal destiny. I hope you see that these are questions that you can't afford not to answer. These are questions you can't afford to leave unanswered. It's the investigation of a lifetime. So we can't afford not to search for spiritual truth, although there's many who would say searching for spiritual truth isn't important. The second kind of people that I often encounter are people who claim to search for the truth, but don't ever come to any conclusions. So in our culture today, we have many people who love to search for answers, and we have more access today to more information than any other point in human history. Because of the internet, you have access to more information than ever before, and we have people who love, maybe you're one of those people who loves to read books and loves to read articles and loves to gather information and loves to learn things, and that's a wonderful thing, but there are many people who love to search but don't really ever love to find any answers or come to any firm conclusions. The Apostle Paul talked about this in the scripture. He talked about people who are always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. That's very common in our culture today. And I think one of the reasons that's common is because we live in a world where it's very fashionable to search for the truth. It's not very fashionable to find the truth. Because once you claim to have found the truth or to have settled on answers, at least when it comes to spiritual questions, then you're seen as a closed-minded person. You're seen as somebody who isn't open to ideas. But again, when did coming to conclusions about spiritual truth ever come to be associated with closed-mindedness? We don't say that in any other area of life, do we? Do we say to a scientist who's come to a conclusion about a new scientific discovery, oh, well, you're very closed-minded. You've come to a conclusion about something. Of course we don't. That would be ridiculous. So why do we say that when it comes to spiritual truth? It simply doesn't follow. Although It's a reality that there are many people today who search but do not really have a desire to find answers. What I want you to see about the wise men is they avoided both of these errors that I just talked about. They were committed to pursuing and searching for the truth. They knew it was important, and they also weren't afraid of finding the truth. They wanted to find the truth. And so ask yourself this morning, what do you believe about Jesus Christ? Have you come to a conclusion about that question? And if you haven't, I would encourage you to continue searching, because Jesus himself says, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened. Now I want to add a side note here, because it's worth noting that pursuing the truth does not stop when you become a Christian. Now many people might think in their head when hearing all of what I'm saying here, well, this is all wonderful, but I've already come to the conclusion that Jesus is the way and the truth and the life, and I believe in him as Lord and Savior, so I've found the truth, so my job is done. But pursuing the truth does not stop after you become a Christian. You know, many people, I think, they view faith in Christ or conversion as if it's somehow the finish line of the spiritual journey. Well, I've come to a knowledge of Christ, I've come to believe in Jesus Christ, and I've reached the finish line, and now I can just sit back. Well, really, biblically speaking, faith in Christ or conversion is not the finish line of your spiritual journey, that's the starting line. And it's from that point that Christian discipleship is a lifelong journey of growing in our knowledge of who God is. Because the more that you know God, the more that you will love God, and the more that you love God, the more that you will want to know God. And I would argue that you can't really love God unless you know something about him. You know, when people treat faith as sort of the finish line of the spiritual journey, I liken that to an explorer who discovers a new continent, and then instead of discovering the new continent, he just builds a house on the shore and sits there and lives there and never sees what the new continent has to offer. That would be what it's like to find God and to come to Christ, but to never actually pursue a deeper knowledge of who Christ is. So what I want you to see this morning is pursuit of truth is important, whether you're a non-Christian here this morning and you don't know what you believe about Jesus, or whether you are a believer. We are called to pursue the truth. That's one thing we can see from the wise men. A second thing we can see from the wise men is that they worshiped wholeheartedly. This is what we read in this story, that after the wise men talked to Herod, they went on their way to Bethlehem until the star rested over a specific place. And then in verse 10, it says this, when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and they worshiped him. That's always struck me as a significant verse there. When the wise men came and they encountered Jesus, the first thing that they did was to bow down and to worship. Why? Because they recognized, somehow and in some way, they recognized that they were in the presence of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. They recognized that they were in the presence of the Son of God. And the only appropriate response they knew was to bow down and worship him. They come in and they say, well, hi, nice to meet you. What's your name? Or, you know, to do all the other things we might do when you first encounter somebody, a newborn baby. They bow down and they worship him. Normally, you don't do that. If you think about going to visit somebody's newborn baby, probably the first thing you do when you walk into the room is not to bow down and to worship, right? But they did in this case, because they recognized something about this child, and they recognized that worship was the only appropriate response. You know, I've talked about this before, but many people don't realize that you and I were created to worship. We were created and hardwired to be worshipers. That was the way your Creator designed you, to be a worshiper. And this means that by your own DNA and your hardwiring, you will always worship something. The problem is, we were designed to worship God, but in our sin, that hardwiring becomes messed up, and we are constantly prone to worship things other than God. Some of you were with us this past fall when we engaged in this study on Wednesday nights from Paul David Tripp. This is one thing he's talked a lot about. And he talked about this in his book called Instruments in the Redeemer's Hands. Here's what he said. He said, God intended worship to be the motivational core of our lives. Adam and Eve were created to live so that everything in their lives drew its meaning and purpose from the person, presence, and purpose of God. This is called a Godward referent. Because of this design, everything a human being does expresses worship. What you do and the way you do it expresses your desire to serve something. Some central love commands our allegiance and directs our behavior. And then he says this. He says, stolen worship is at the core of what is wrong with fallen human beings. Sadly, we are all guilty of the crime. Because we are worshipers by nature, we are always either giving proper worship to God or serving something else or worshiping ourselves, demanding to be the center of our own universe. You see, everyone worships because you are hardwired to be a worshiper. So the question is not, in your life, whether or not you will worship something. The question is, what are you going to worship? Because even the most anti-religious person who says, well, I will never worship God, and I'm not a worshiper, you're always worshiping something. You're always serving something. Your heart is always attached to something because that's the way you were hardwired. You were created to be a worshiper. Scripture reminds us that we're called to direct that hardwiring back to God, the God who created us. And it is only when you are worshiping your Creator, which is what you were created to do, that you will experience true life and true joy. You worship other things and you will never find true joy. You worship God, which is what you were created to do, you will find true joy. You know, it's interesting that in the story of the wise men, when they came and found him, the first thing that they did was that they worshiped, but it also says that when they saw the star and they found this place that they had been searching for, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And in that story in and of itself, you see the connection between joy and worship, because it's only in worshiping your Creator that you will ever find true joy. That's what you were created to do. So the wise men worshiped wholeheartedly in addition to being searchers. But then the third thing we see from this is that they gave sacrificially. After they worshiped him, we read these familiar words. It says in verse 11, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. It's interesting that gifts are featured here in the very first Christmas, we might say. You know, many people, including myself, lament at how the Christmas holiday has been so over-commercialized, and we know this, we see it all over the place. I read somewhere recently that Americans spend somewhere around $450 billion on Christmas every year. I don't know how they came up with that figure, because, you know, they might even be more than that, but there's no question that Christmas has been hijacked in especially the Western world, especially in the United States, by commercialism. But I don't want to give the impression that gift giving is a totally bad thing, because we see in this story this morning that the giving of gifts was actually central to this story. When the wise men found Jesus, they responded not only with worship, but with sacrificial gift giving. And we know that their gift giving was sacrificial, because the three items that they gave, gold and frankincense and myrrh, in those days would have been extremely valuable commodities. And it says, I think it's interesting, that it says when they gave those gifts, they opened up their treasures. In other words, they weren't just bringing the, you know, 99-cent gift off the rack at Target that you see when you first get in the door there, and you know, there's all the little stuff, you know, and you think, oh, this one will be good. This is for somebody I don't care about very much, right? they weren't just giving the little thing that, you know, something that I can't figure out a gift for this person, so I'll just get one of these generic things. They opened up their treasures and they gave what was extremely valuable to them. Now, that is notable, because it's a reminder that giving ourselves to Jesus, responding to Jesus in faith, means not only worship, but also giving of ourselves sacrificially, giving to Christ sacrificially. When you think about it, it's pretty strange that Christmas is the one time when we receive gifts on somebody else's birthday. You ever thought about that? Normally, you receive gifts on your own birthday. Christmas is Christ's birthday, but we're the ones receiving the gifts. Now, that's not necessarily a bad thing, but I wonder if we flipped that around and we asked ourselves each year, what could I give to Christ this year? What present could I give to Jesus? What is something that is valuable in my life that I could say to the Lord, I want to give this to you, Lord, and give more of myself to you as a gift to give sacrificially. I want to give more of my time to you, God. I want to give more of my ability to you. I want to give more of my money to you, Jesus, because you are valuable. And responding to Christ is a way of recognizing what a treasure he is. You know, you think about gift giving, we only really give sacrificially to people who are important to us. And if you think about it, the more important a person is to you in your life, the more you are, generally speaking, willing to sacrifice for that person. You're probably willing to make greater sacrifices for your children than just somebody else's children, because your own children are more valuable to you, or you're probably more likely to make greater sacrifices for your spouse than maybe somebody who lives down the street who you've never met. The more important that a person is to you in your life, generally speaking, the more you're willing to sacrifice for that person. Now, here's where I'm going with this. If Jesus is the most important person in the universe, and if, as followers of Jesus, Christ is to be the most important person in our lives, then shouldn't that mean we're willing to sacrifice more for Christ than anyone else on the planet? And if we're not willing to make those sacrifices, then the question is, do we really find Christ to be that important to us? What could we give to Christ? How could we sacrifice to Christ as the wise men did? You know, I pray this morning that wherever you are spiritually as we start the new year, that you would take some of these challenges from the wise men. Maybe you're sitting here this morning and you're somebody who is searching for answers. You're not convinced about who Jesus Christ is, and you've never really made a decision there. If you're in that position, I would encourage you, take the challenge of the wise men and search for answers. Don't be one of those people, as Paul said, who is always learning and never coming to a knowledge of the truth. Come to a conclusion and decide this year, who is Jesus Christ? Maybe you're a longtime believer, but you've never really taken the time to grow in your faith, to search the scriptures, to learn more about God's word. Take the challenge and make this year the time when you sit down and you say, I am going to pursue a deeper knowledge of the Lord, because I know that the closer that I grow to the Lord, the more I will find true joy, true wisdom, true life. Maybe you're somebody who has never given sacrificially to Christ, and you know that Christ is important, but you've never sat down to consider, how can I give sacrificially to him? Make this the time, take the challenge to give sacrificially to the Lord. Whatever it might be, I pray that you would offer your whole self out of thankfulness to the Lord. You know, oftentimes, unfortunately, the story of the wise men becomes kind of a cutesy story that we feature in our nativities, that we feature in our pageants, but we don't ever really ask, what's the meaning of this? And I want you to see this morning that I think these men were to be examples for us about what it looks like to worship Christ, what it looks like to respond to Christ, what it looks like to pursue Christ. So we may not know very much about who they were, but it doesn't matter, because we can follow them this morning. And I think this was included in the scriptures so that you and I could follow, and so that you and I could respond to Christ in the same way that they responded. So let us do that. That is my prayer as we begin this new year together. Let's pray together. Father, we do need to be reminded that it is only in doing what we were created to do, in worshiping you, that we can find our true joy and our true purpose. Lord, we need to be reminded that the journey of discipleship is a lifelong journey of pursuing a deeper knowledge of you, and that responding to you means more than just responding with our lips, but responding with our whole lives. So Lord, help us this morning to be a people who follow in the footsteps of the wise men. Help us to be a people, Lord, who do not worship the things of this world, who do not worship ourselves, but who worship and give all glory to you. Lord, help us to be a people who give sacrificially to you of our whole selves, recognizing that you are worthy and that you are worthy of everything that we are and much more. And Lord, I pray that as we begin this new year together, that this would be a year that each one of us would grow closer to you in faith, in reverence, in a hunger for your word, and in a deeper desire to live faithfully as your disciples. May that be so, O Lord. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.